Good evening, guys. This is Faber McMullen.
And this is Sandy McMullen.
And we are so glad that you're with us today. And we're going to be looking at the book of Job. And we're going to be talking about really the topic of the day is how does the devil actually make war on us? And when I say the devil, I'm saying the devil and the minions that follow him, the demons.
Right, right.
And then we're going to talk about rules of engagement with the evil realm, is what we might call it. And I would say the keystone part of a defense, of a spiritual defense in warfare and even an offense, is when we stand on the promises of God, Sandy.
I agree. So, I agree with that completely.
We're going to learn in the next coming weeks that the only offensive weapon that we as believers have, really, is the Word of God. And that's what Jesus used when he quoted scripture to Satan to defeat him. So let's sing an Owen. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. On the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, I'm standing where? Standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, standing where standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. I couldn't decide if it was going to be we or I, but that's we and I are standing on the promises of God.
That's right. That's
sweetheart,
right.
Why don't you open us in a word of prayer?
Yes, I'll do that. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this much needed rain that we have gotten this week. Thank you that even on gloomy days, it is your Holy Spirit, it is hope in you that gives us the sunshine for our lives. And Lord, I just pray now that as we turn to your word, as we turn to the subject of how you have given us a defense against the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, I pray that we can have open minds to you, that we can hear clearly your voice, that we can be motivated into action to make our lives be more according to your will and to your purposes. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Sandy mentioned that we have been studying, or actually that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And last Sunday in church, we looked extensively at what are the deeds of the flesh. And we've looked at the devil, just a precursory look when we figured out how Lucifer became the devil.
Right.
We looked at the world and how the influences of the world, which are obviously affected by Satan and by his rule on the earth.
And which came into being from what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's how that all ties in.
Exactly. And so today what we're going to do is take a little closer look at what it is actually that Satan does to us and what he's allowed to do and how that happens. And then what are our defenses? And like I said, when I say Satan, I'm talking about Satan and the demons that work as his army, which are, of course, fallen angels, as we studied back in the beginning.
And as a matter of fact, I think that quoting scripture is actually a defense against Satan and the world and the flesh. If we can quote scripture and apply it to those, all three of those enemies can have to fall aside if we do that.
And we know that because Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and powerful. And it is alive and powerful. And it is the offensive weapon, guys, that you can carry in your arsenal. Before we start all this, I want to say that Christians are all over the place on what they think about the devil.
Right.
And The differences are not salvation differences. They're different perspectives. And I just want to share the story of when we met Don and Jackie Cartledge. When we
down in Chile.
Yeah, we lived down in Chile. And I really desperately needed some Christian fellowship. And I remember praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, and we were in our 40s at that time, probably mid-40s. And I prayed. I said, Lord, just send me someone that can hold me accountable, who can pray with me, who can share your word with me, and just be a Christian brother. And the very next day, I was in a bookstore.
Just a regular bookstore.
Well, it was kind of like an office supply store, actually. But it's called in Spanish, Libreria, which is a sounds like bookstore. But I went in and I looked across and I saw this big, burly, blonde-headed, bearded guy. And I said, hey, what mine are you working with? He says, well, I don't work with any mine. He said, I'm a Assemblies of God missionary. And I said, wow. And I was just kind of shocked. And I said, well, can we get together? And he said, sure. And I got together with him. We went over to his house. And he told me that I told him I'd been praying for a prayer partner, that I just needed a friend. And he said, well, I'll be your friend. And we began to share history books with one another. Don was a great lover of history. He still is. He's one of my prayer partners. I get on the phone and pray with Don. And I knew he was Assemblies of God, and I knew they had different ideas on some doctrinal issues than I had grown up with. So one day after about 6 months, I said, Don, why have we been friends now 6 months and you haven't tried to talk to me about some of the AG things? And I was thinking of speaking in tongues and slain in the spirit and some of the, we might say, more charismatic gifts that we see evidenced in some of the bodies of Christ. And he said, Faber, he said, I've been here for, and I think he told me 17 years. I've been here a long time, and I've learned to define what I will die for. And here's what I'll die for. And he looked me straight in the eye, and he just began reciting the Apostles' Creed, which said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Universal, or it's called Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then he looked at me and he says, that is what I'll die for. I won't die for anything else, any other kind of doctrine. That is what I'll die for. And I bring this up so that you can realize as we get into the study of demons and demonology and the effects on humans and what our role is and what kind of authority we have or what authority they have, that we may differ. And it's okay as long as we agree on the Apostles' Creed. Right. And I wanted to bring that up in the beginning because, you know, Christians are on this long continuum, Sandy, and you've seen it. There's this one group that do believe that the Lord is, you know, all-powerful, but that he does very little in our lives today. And that's kind of how I was raised. And I've swung more to a middle position than that. And they kind of think that anything that he does in our lives today, really, there's not very much that's supernatural that happens.
Right, that there was a certain, quote, dispensation when these fantastic miracles were taking place that Jesus was doing, and also that the Apostle Paul and some of those early leaders of the church were doing, but that has passed by the wayside, and it's really not much on the supernatural now. That's on one end of the spectrum.
Yeah, and that would include, you know, of those supernatural gifts, you know, casting out of demons. That's why I'm bringing this up in this context.
Right, and speaking in tongues and gifts of healing and some of these.
But some groups believe one of them and not others, so you don't have to lump.
So you got these one on one end, they believe in fact.
Well, that's why I just brought it down to the part about casting out demons. Yeah. That's really the issue of what we're going to talk about today.
Right, okay.
And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have these Christians that are driven by the desire to see and experience what I would just call more and more signs and wonders. And they want to experience everything that the church experienced in the book of Acts, okay? And on the wildest end of that would be what I call the folks that handle snakes and drink poison. You know, their faith is centered on certain verses that they see in the Bible, and I'm thinking particularly of Mark 16, 17 through 19, which says, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So that is incidentally a text which was not even in the earliest text that we find fragments of the text. It was in a medieval text around the time of the King James Bible. I think God knew it was going to be in there. Why, I don't know. But it doesn't matter, and that's really not what we're talking about today. But just to let you know, there's this wide range of what well-meaning Christians believe.
Right. It's everything from there is no spiritual realm all the way up to everything is in the spiritual realm.
Right.
So but we like to try to take a position in the middle because we have seen evidence on both sides.
Yeah, excesses. People that if you deny the power of God, anything supernatural, then really? Our God is not supernatural? That makes no sense. And yet, also, if people are so interested on mystical supernaturalism,
and they try to spiritualize everything.
Everything, then they often throw out common sense and practical living and just plain hard spiritual work, which is studying the Word hard, like you and I do. We study the Word.
Right.
And then we ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. It's work.
And then act out on what God tells you to do. And sometimes it's not the easy thing to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and take somebody to work who doesn't have a car.
Or something like that.
Right.
So we're going to go ahead. Our text for today and for the week really is going to be right out of the book of Job, where we can get an idea about what things can happen, what Satan can do. And Job is thought to be probably the oldest book of the Bible. And it's written to answer that question that we all wonder is, why in the world do bad things happen to good people?
Right.
Here's this guy Job, and all this terrible stuff happens to him. All of this loss, and his wealth is lost, and his health is lost.
And his children are lost.
His children is lost, and in the end, God restores him, but it's just horrible. So why don't you go ahead and read this encounter where Satan and God talk about Job.
Okay. And I'm starting in verse 6 of Job 1, I presume.
Yeah, Job 1, 6 through 12.
Okay, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered, I'm distracting myself. This phrase, the sons of God, that means these are spiritual beings.
They're angels.
Beings. Yeah, angels, okay. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, see, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord.
So we learn a lot of things in here. You know, we learn first that these sons of God are really just angels. But there's some things that we learn about Satan and how he operates. And the first thing we see, if we look at the text, is we see that Satan is not all powerful. He is a created being, and his power does not match God's power. Don't think that these are like some sort of Marvel superheroes where there's an evil one and a bad one and they're equally matched. They're not. God created Satan. God created him in the form of this beautiful angel that fell and became Satan. And the text tells us that another thing, and Satan is off roaming around on the earth. I think that's kind of peculiar. And because God asks him, where did you come from? And Peter gives us the same kind of verbiage about Satan out roaming.
Right.
If you read in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I think it's kind of interesting that he doesn't prowl around as a lion, but it says he's like a lion. I think of that. Satan really is not as powerful as people think that he is. He is prowling around as a lion, and he's not a lion. But
he's not a lion, but he's similar to a lion.
Yeah, like a roaring lion, and he's looking to see who he's going to devour. It's an indication of his limited power. You see, the text makes it clear to us that although Satan is capable of attacking human beings, he may not be permitted to do it whenever he wants. I'm not sure about that. I don't know. You have any thoughts about that?
Well, what strikes me in this passage is that Satan is saying, you know, you've put a hedge around him. Obviously, Satan can't get through the hedge.
Right.
He's only able to get
through the hedge.
He had
to ask God's permission to get through that hedge.
Say, let me try my hand with him and I'll make him deny you, or whatever it was he told God. But God had to give Satan permission to go through that hedge that was around Job.
And I have read this week some theologians that say that the Lord puts a hedge around all of his children, around all of his believers. I don't know if that's true or not. I would like to believe that's true. I know that I sometimes pray for a hedge of protection around me.
Right.
And we can pray for anything.
And it goes scripturally right back to these verses here.
Exactly, exactly. And so it's kind of interesting, too, that it's God that brings up Job. It's not like Satan runs out and finds Job and says, I'm going to do all this bad stuff to Job. God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? You think, poor Job. Why would God bring the attention on him, you know?
Well, I think that God was just ready to show Satan that Job was made of some stern stuff.
They have some really stern stuff. And then thirdly, we see that Satan, as we said, had to ask God's permission to afflict Job, to hurt him. Satan would not have had to ask for permission if it wasn't necessary. And then, as we said, fourthly, Satan had realized that God had put this hedge around Job and his house. So, at least in this case, we could say that Satan can't pass through that hedge of protection without divine permission, and the Lord gave it to him in a limited way. And then fifthly, after granting Satan permission to harass Job, God put limits on it. If we read it, he said, you can't touch him, but you can go and wipe out everything.
Yeah.
Yeah, he says, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. I think that means you can't kill him.
Right. He could not take his life from him.
Right. So what we can see in this passage is that Satan does not have unlimited power over us. All right. Unlike God, Satan is not omniscient. And what does that mean? He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. All right. He's out roaming around. He isn't everywhere. He's roaming.
Right.
And he's not omnipotent. That means he's not all powerful. You know, God is all three of those things. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he's omnipotent. So Satan can only be in one place at a time, and he isn't all-knowing. He uses his demons to cover the earth, and I think he probably uses them sort of like army men. And he sends them out on assignments,
think that they stand around and pick up clues, too, from
they
us.
They do, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, about right. people that open themselves to demonic oppression or harassment and this sort of thing. So let's talk for a minute on what kind of attacks do Satan and his demons direct at us? Can you think of anything in particular?
Well, there's just so many ways that they attack us. But I think what comes first, though, is our letting down our guard. Let our guard down.
And you and I were talking earlier today, and really this battle, I think, that Satan and the demons do with us usually is just a battle for our minds.
Yes, and our thoughts. All sin begins in your thought life. That's where sins start from.
And as I was thinking through this sermon and we were talking, you know, I don't think there's a time when I sit down to read my Bible or pray that I am not distracted by a million things. It's like I can't think of anything on my to-do list, but if I pull out my Bible and I start praying, all of these to-dos come into my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of thing, it may be, it doesn't have to be, but that could be the kind of thoughts I think that the evil realm puts into our brain. It wants to attract us to the things that are not of God and to distract us from the things that are of God. So there's
right.
a distracting going on and an attracting.
Right.
So sometimes what I do to keep focused, and different people do different things. One of the guys, well, I'll just say it was Aaron today. Aaron and Stephanie.
Right.
He was telling us at the men's group that when he's praying and he gets distracted, he holds his Bible in his hand. He said,
wow.
I just hold my Bible in my hand,
That's just a point of contact.
It's a point of contact.
It brings you back to what's important.
And when I'm alone, I put a prayer shawl, a Jewish prayer shawl, over my head. And I do that. There's nothing magic about a prayer shawl. But what it does for me is it physically reminds me that I'm in God's presence. And for a little time period, I'm telling the evil realm and everything else, stay out. You know, you don't belong here. I go under the prayer shawl. It's the way I do it. And I, you know, generally we'll do that on Sunday mornings. I have a time of prayer before I ever get to church. And it's important, like we had said, that he's working on our minds, you know. But he also gets to us, and you talked to me about this earlier today extensively. Satan gets to us through our flesh, okay? And we were talking about things that we should avoid and activities and conduct. I think you said it creates, what did you call it, an entrance or an opportunity?
Well, it just.
So why don't you talk about that for a minute?
Well,
a foothold, that was the word we were using.
Foothold, we saw that in the Bible that it's called a foothold as well. But when we drop our guard, as I was saying earlier, we can do that even by just allowing thoughts to come into our mind that shouldn't be there and not stopping those thoughts. And I just want to say right now, something C.S. Lewis said was, he said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair.
Okay. Explain what that means for Joey.
What that means is you may have a passing thought of something that is not right, that would not please God, but just let it go in one side of your mind and out the other. You don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to plan it. You don't have to think of how you can get by with doing whatever it is. And another thing that Faber and I are going to talk about are these physical things that we do, such as, let's say we drink too much. Let's say we do illegal drugs. Let's say there's all manner of things.
Give in to pornography.
Watching a shady show on TV that you know is exciting you in a way that is probably not good for your Christian walk. And there's all these things that we can get involved in that will open the doorway.
That's a good way. It opens the doorway for demonic activity in our lives, you know.
Right.
And we're going to talk later about, you know, whether or not there are territorial spirits in a place. But I can guarantee you, probably in a drug hangout or in a house of prostitution or in, you know, these kinds of places, I'm sure that demons hang out in these places because there's all these portals of entry,
exactly,
you know, into people's lives. And Satan attacks us, and if you're not engaged in all those things and you're trying to live a life that's pleasing before the Lord, he still attacks us in a lot of ways. One way that we talked about a couple of weeks ago is he uses the ungodly world, you know, and the world with all of its systems and controls.
Like advertising or...
Yeah, think about how advertising... And what it does, it drives us to want all this stuff that we don't even really need, okay?
And even peer pressure. Peer pressure can do the same thing. And I know we talk about peer pressure among teenagers, but there's also a lot of peer pressure among grown-ups.
Absolutely. And secondly, we studied several weeks ago, he uses this unbelieving world and its value systems and attempts to deceive us with worldly wisdom. Remember, you brought it out to me in Genesis 3:6. Go ahead and tell them what you were saying about Eve when she was tempted.
Well, when she was tempted, it says right there that the fruit looked good to her. She saw that the fruit was pleasant. It was pretty to the eyes.
And shiny, as Tyson says, shiny.
Shiny. And it was to be desired because it was going to give them wisdom, which essentially led to power. It was going to give them the power of knowing right from wrong.
I think Satan also is the author of the false religions we see, where people want to get close to the Lord. They follow some lie of Satan, and they follow after some religion that's not true, and it misleads us to something other than Jesus. And then also, sadly, sometimes he physically affects us or our loved ones with illness. Now, I think when we get those illnesses, they can still be treated. I don't think they're like supernatural illnesses, but he can strike us with illness and things like that. We saw that because of Job. Job was struck with all these illnesses, okay?
And all the bad things that befell him, the, you know, just all the bad things that happened. And this reminds me again of Kelton when he came out and couldn't start his truck one day. And we can sit there and
his first day of seminary.
Yeah, first day of seminary. We can sit there and say, oh, that was Satan. But what happens is these situations give us an opportunity to either submit to God and the Holy Spirit or to fall into line with Satan and get angry and kick the tire because the car won't start or whatever. I mean, those are our choices that we have to make.
Exactly. And, you know, you might think, well, why in the world would God let all of this bad stuff happen to us? You know, why does he let demons have their way with us? I don't know. I think in the end of it, God knows that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that from Romans 8:28. So when Satan is messing, let's just say, with God's children, we have a promise that whatever it is, whether it's an illness or a problem, that somehow then God will work that together for good for those who love him. And that's us. We love him, and we are all called according to his purpose.
Right. And remember, too, that no matter what you're going through, whatever, if you feel like there's a demon like messing with you, he's on a leash. God's got those
very,
people
very
on
well
a
put.
Leash.
Yeah.
They're on a leash. They can't do whatever they want to you.
The evil realm is on a leash. They don't have their way with you.
No, they don't.
So let's talk about, I mean, the bad news is that we have this enemy that's out there, this spiritual enemy. So let's talk for a little bit about some of the weaponry that we have, and we are going to cover it in later services and in podcast in its entirety. But let's talk about, Sandy, what the Word tells us. First, what Peter tells us, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6.
Okay.
So you want to read this and expound on it.
Okay. And what is the verse here?
It's 1 Peter.
Okay. 1 Peter.
I think we talked about it earlier, wasn't it? Chapter 5.
Or... Anyway, in his epistle, Peter tells us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And that covers anything that Satan can bring against us, y'all. This is talking about everything. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
So why don't you comment on this verse?
Well, just this pretty much covers everything. We can go through tough times. And yes, you know, I used to, as a young Christian, I used to say, well, why do we have to go through tough times? I don't understand why we have to go through tough times. But the whole reason for going through tough times is so that God can reveal himself to us, that we can become closer to him.
And we can become more Christ-like.
Right, and we can become more Christ-like. And this can build us up in our spirit. And Paul says somewhere, I ran across the verse today where Paul says, this is so that we can help others who are having the same kinds of problems.
And Peter tells us, he was writing a church that was being persecuted. That's what happened. At least scholars think that. And he's telling them, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, be of a sober spirit. So we can cast all of our cares on him. A sober spirit means be serious-minded. Everything's not a big joke.
Right.
Sometimes I talk to people, it's like everything's a big joke, and you just want to say, be serious for a minute. This is a serious thing. And that's what he's saying here. Be of sober spirit. That means, hey, get serious, guys, and be on the alert. Why are we to be on the alert?
Because we're constantly being attacked from different positions.
And he's saying, realize this. Understand what's going on. And then he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to eat us up. And then Peter tells us how to take care of this demon this problem. He says, but what? But resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished in you are they're accomplished by others that are in the world, okay? And he says, and when you've suffered for a while, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You're going to get through it. Even if it's a satanic attack, you're going to get through it. As Sandy said, Satan and his demons are held on a leash. You will get through this. And not only that, it's going to work to your good and your welfare, you know. So we're fighting that, and we're also fighting the flesh, as we said, and the world. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is James, the brother of Jesus, kind of says this same thing, and he gives a little more instruction when he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil. And what will happen if we resist the devil?
He will flee.
He will flee from you. That is a promise of God. That's James 4, verse 7. And then, in closing, I just want to say that we are going to spend a whole Sunday or a podcast on looking at all of the arsenal of weaponry, Sandy, that God gives us to survive these attacks. We're right. talking about attacks that come from our flesh. We're talking about attacks that come from the world. And we're talking about attacks that come from the devil. The whole sphere of spiritual warfare. We have an arsenal of weaponry to survive these attacks, and the Lord is going to give it to us. He tells us every piece of armor that we need and that we're able to put on. You can read this, guys, in advance if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And what's fascinating to me about it, or what I remember and we're going to get to, the only offensive weapon that he lists, guess what it is?
The sword. It's the sword of the word.
The sword of the word. Guys, the most powerful weapon that we have is Scripture itself. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, did he argue with him?
No.
Did he get in a boxing match with him? Did he cast a spell on him?
Did he try to debate with him?
Did he try to debate with the devil? What did he do? He quoted God's powerful scripture.
That's right.
And that is the most powerful weapon that we have in our arsenal. So we're going to continue with this theme on Sunday. It's exciting to know that... You know, if we claim these promises that God gives us, then we are going to have testimonies. The promises of God will become testimonies in our life. And Paul gives us a word in Romans where he says, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's Romans 8:37. Let's pray. Sandy, would you please pray?
All right. Jesus, thank you for this powerful word today. Help us to really grasp these words, Lord, through this series, that we can grasp these words and that they will help us to have success in our Christian lives, and that they will help us to hold on to you, Lord Jesus, and to turn to your word in these times of trouble. And Lord, I just want to take a chance right now to lift up the people in our little fellowship, to lift up our community to you, Lord. Keep us safe. I pray for our city, our state, and our nation, Lord, as we go through these times leading up to the election. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give those that are in power wisdom, and that they will also have the ability to act on the wisdom that you give them. And we just ask all these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, and we commit our future to you, Lord. It's in your hands. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.